Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, we have been preaching through the Gospel of John, and I've enjoyed that. It has been convicting to my heart and challenging and encouraging as I've studied to go through it. But this morning, the Lord just seemed to lay on my heart, or for this morning, the Lord had laid on my heart of making an exception this week. And time to time, we'll do that as we work our way through the Gospel of John. But this morning, if you don't know where the book of Nehemiah is, if you go to the book of Psalms, kind of in the middle of the Bible, and go to the left, go towards the beginning, about three books, and you're going to come to Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and then Psalms. Just about three books to the left of Psalms, and you'll come to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. This morning, as we are finding our way there, the walls around Jerusalem were in horrible shape. The enemies of Israel had not only just come in and ruined what was going on in Jerusalem and taken people captive, but they wanted to make certain that it was desolate there. They broke down the walls. They broke down just everything that they possibly could to make it a desolate area and all of that. And here you have Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer for the king. And as he was that in that shape, someone who had returned, who had escaped from the captivity, came and he was asking him about the condition of Israel and the people, the condition of Jerusalem, excuse me, and the condition of the Israelites who had been able to stay there in Jerusalem and in that area. And so that's really the context of where we are. Most of you are familiar with the account that is given to us in the book of Nehemiah. But I would ask us this morning, as I entitled this message, taken from chapter 2, actually, in verse number 11, the Bible records what Nehemiah said. He said, "So I came to Jerusalem." Now, he had heard about it in chapter 1, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But as he moved over to chapter 2, hearing about it was insufficient for this man who had a vision and had a burden for his people and for God's land. So I came to Jerusalem. Would you pray with me as we begin the text that God's laid upon my heart this morning? Will you pray with me, please? Father, you know I need your help this morning, as I do each Lord's Day morning. Each time I stand behind this sacred desk or teaching or preaching in one fashion or another. Lord, I lack wisdom and I lack ability. But Father, there is no absence of ability or wisdom with you. And Lord, for you it is not a difficult task to enable me to be able to communicate, or for these I love who are here or by way of live stream, Lord, you can enable them to understand, to hear and understand your word and a message that may be just germane or appropriate, important to their hearts, to their understanding, to their spiritual well-being. So, Father, my prayer this morning at the beginning of this message is that all of those will be accomplished during this hour. I'll be able to communicate as you would have me to. They will be able to understand as you would have them to. And then that they will respond according to your leadings in our lives and will give you the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are several things about what happened with Nehemiah. Now, you are familiar, by and large, most are, with the setting of Nehemiah. What happened in 52 days, something was accomplished that would be really an astounding feat, even in this day, with all the technology and the abilities we have to go around the entire old city of Jerusalem to restore and to just be able to do it with those who were, oh, we'll look at the mockings and all of that, the strategies of keeping this from happening by Sanballat and Tobiah and the surrounding nations who were going to conspire to keep this from happening. And yet with all that going on, in 52 days, a miracle just was occurred, and it became the national profile of what God could do in Israel. Look at verse number 2, if you would, with me, please. This is in chapter 1 and verse number 2. "And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem." Now look at verse number 4, if you will.
Well, let's go ahead and read verses 3 and 4. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. In other words, they were going to keep any enemy from being withheld. So that not only did they knock down the gates, but they burned those gates with fire. So it was an easy thing for them at will. If they had harvested some wheat or whatever it was, they could just ride on in, take whatever they wanted, and go right on out. Verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here was an event that started with a burden with Nehemiah. We'll see that more in just a moment. But it was a significant burden. But that burden became a vision. A vision of what Nehemiah said, I know God, and I know what God can do. But it went beyond just a burden and a vision that Nehemiah had. It eventually became a vision of what the entire nation enveloped within their hearts. And it became a theme, no doubt, as you would hear it among the soldiers, as you would hear it among the musicians, as you would hear it among whomever it was that was still there, and those who had returned. As you and I look at the text this morning, there's several things that when you and I are in settings of life, and maybe we have a burden of the heart, if I could only, if this would just happen, oh my goodness, as I look at the condition of my walk with the Lord, or as I look at the condition of the church at large, as I look at the nation, and I see all that's going on, with all the abortions that are going on, with all of the drunkenness that's going on, as you look at Asheville, and Asheville is not, or Hendersonville is actually not far behind, when you look at the distilleries, and I may not have this exactly right. I looked it up. I looked at a number of statistics. But if I remember correctly, what I researched this week, Asheville has a number of distilleries more than Hendersonville does. But if you look at the statistic, this is for 2020, the last time the record was made, per capita for the number of people in the population of Henderson County, as opposed to the people in the Buncombe County, that per capita we have more distilleries than even Asheville does. Abortions? Well, it's significantly more in Asheville. I think it was 180-something, if I remember correctly, the year 2020. It's 97 that took place in Henderson County. But when you and I look at the state of affairs, these two counties, you put them together, and there's many that have the same agenda for Hendersonville that has taken place in the city of Asheville. And I love Asheville. We spent 20 years there. I love Henderson County. I love Henderson County because you're here. Oh, I love Calvary Baptist. My wife does as well. But we love the people of Henderson County too. And as we look at the state of affairs in their lives, as we look at the state of affairs in America on the world scene, if we look at the world scene and the rush, oh, just a hellish rush to the one world order, and we look longingly on that, and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, and we're longing for the rapture. But when we go to the rapture, we also understand that the Bible says that they'll all be deceived who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And why will they be deceived? Because God's going to cause them to believe the lie. Those folks who believe the lie, but they enjoyed their pleasure, They wanted their pleasure more than the righteousness of God. And they turned aside their opportunity to know God. And at that moment that the rapture occurs because they refused salvation so they could continue in their sin, they will no longer have an opportunity of salvation. Today they still have that opportunity. But when you and I look at this and we see the burden that that Nehemiah had that became a vision. You know what? I know what God can do, and I want to be a part of that vision. And I want to see something that God can do. And his passion about Israel once again becoming what Israel ought to be, because God can make it that way. It became the vision of the nation of Israel. There's several things. Number one was the essential of perspective. The essential of perspective. You'll notice in verse number four, it says, he sat down, he wept, he mourned, and he fasted. That was an objective communication. An objective communication. Truth is what stirred this man of conviction, and it always will. If you and I are men and women of conviction, we're going to want the truth. We don't want the truth distorted so that we will not have to do something or so that we'll not be grieved of heart. But when he said, hey, tell me, how's Jerusalem doing? I'm down here and things are going really well. I'm the cupbearer of the king, and I just everything's going really well. How's things back in Jerusalem? And he says, oh no. No, the people are afflicted. The walls are broken down. The gates are not only broken down, they're burned. In other words, there's a sad state of affairs. The essential perspective, it started with an objective communication. We live in a time in which folks want to take the Word of God and distort its meaning. When they want to water it down what God requires, and they look at the Bible as simply do's and don'ts, and do's. And the truth is, as I've stated from this pulpit before, it is exactly that. It is a book of do's and don'ts. Because a loving God knows what causes heartache and wounds and grieves and sends a man or a woman or a boy and girl to the bowels of hell only to await the great white throne judgment in which they will be witnessing the opening of the books, the book of works and the book of life. And the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, God says, don't reject salvation. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as true in this auditorium this morning, and perhaps those who are unable to get out, that the truth of the matter is that an objective communication from the Holy Spirit to our hearts is what we yearn for. And that's what Nehemiah wanted. He said, tell me the truth, so to speak. What's going on in Jerusalem and with the people of God? But it was not only an objective communication, but it was an oppressed condition. The physical condition of Jerusalem was the direct result of Israel's sin. It was a direct result of their rebellion against God. It was in that day, and it will be in this day as well. When New Testament Bible Christians, when we who know the Lord as our Savior, when we know the will of God and we just ignore it, we just kind of are careless with it. We know that the Bible gives us the standards by which we're to live and the do's and don'ts. If we'll do the do's, so to speak, we'll be in the place of God's blessing, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and following. But if we are engaging in the don'ts where God says, no, no, don't do that. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's not God keeping us under his thumb saying, I'm going to show them who's boss. It's not that at all. God knows with every sin comes a scar, comes a callous, comes all the consequences of rebellion, of negligence, of whatever it is that grieves the heart of God. And so, yes, it was an objective communication, but it was an oppressed condition. Notice what verses 6 and 7, he talks about the sins of Israel that sinned against thee and dealt corruptly. Oh, I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, of that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting, literally into the ages. As you and I understand, what we're beginning to see here in the book of Nehemiah is that when Nehemiah just asked a simple question, hoping to get a very positive response, but the response was other than that, then he immediately understood, wait a minute, we're here, I'm here because of sin and rebellion. And wait a minute, God is a forgiving God, and we're going to see that in just a moment. It was the essential perspective and objective communication in a pressed condition. But the third part of that essential perspective that Nehemiah had was an obvious course. Nehemiah understood the only remedy, that can remove all of the consequences of the rebellion of our forefathers. The only one who has the ability to take the ashes that we've made of life and testimony of God throughout the whole world. Oh yes, there was something that happened down in Egypt, and it was some kind of maybe it was an earthquake, and the waters went back because look what the Israelis got. Oh, he's not able to keep them strong in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah said, there is an obvious course. Notice, if you will, verse number 4. It's actually, the last part of verse number 4 where it says, he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And what did he pray? And said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He was coming before the Lord and reminding the Lord doesn't forget, but just saying to the Lord, Lord, I know what you have said to your people, and that you are merciful and that you are gracious to those who will come to you. As you and I consider the essentials of perspective, I would hasten to remind myself and invite you to understand that each one represented here today, and those listening by way of live stream or later by way of recording, that you and I must also approach our own lives and say, dear Lord, what is going on in my life? Are you pleased? Or am I approaching that same kind of an area, not like Nehemiah, who had a burden and then a vision, and that vision was broadened out to the entire nation, and they came together and sent back to the land of Israel to rebuild the walls and to be able to worship a thrice holy God. But we must ask ourselves this morning, where we're seated here or elsewhere, what's my walk with the Lord like? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere that the just shall live by faith. Lord, could that be said of me? Is every venue of life that I travel, everywhere that I go, everything that I do, does it have faith in God stamped upon it? Does it have the will of God surrounding it, enveloping it, so that when I exit that situation, whether it's later tonight or next week or whenever it is, do I have faith? Faith in a holy God, faith in my dress standards, faith in my attitudes, faith in my faithfulness to church, faith in the way I rear my children, faith in the way I treat my neighbors. Does everything have God's image, so to speak, stamped upon it, like we read in Sunday school today with the young people? The Word of God says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together, they synergize, they come together, and they work together for good. To them that, number one, love God. To them, number two, who are called according to His purpose. And the reason for that is the commentary in the very next verse. It says this: for whom He, God, did foreknow, He knew who would get saved. He knew who would be in Christ. He knew who would become in the body of Christ, the New Testament church, those who are here that are saved and elsewhere. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate, means to choose ahead of time. He also chose ahead of time, predestinate, for them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God wants. That's why the do's and don'ts are there. He wants us to be so stamped, like the Old Testament king would bring his ring down into the molten wax and leave that imprint of the king, so that everyone would know this is an emblem that represents the king. And God wants Randy Bray's life, and God wants Alan's life, and God wants your life and every one of our lives who are in Christ to so reflect the image of Christ that we can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can go across the street and preach the gospel to every creature. We can go through a great crisis, and as others watch us walking through that crisis, they see the image of Christ. There's a peace. There's a joy, and they're not pumping it up. They're not taking a peace pill. They're not taking this to help them make him through a hard time. But rather, they're casting all their care upon him, for he careth for you. And they're choosing to keep their minds stayed on Christ, because Isaiah says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. You and I have the privilege this morning of introspection. This coming Saturday, and that's what this message is designed, is to prepare my heart for that, is that we as a congregation are taking this coming Saturday morning, perhaps afternoon, we'll decide tonight, and we're setting aside several hours to come, and as a congregation, and saying, Lord, we don't want to play church. We don't want to just be a church. We don't want to just be a gathering like the Lions Club or the, you know, whatever, Elks or any other club. Lord, we're part of your family only because of the shed blood of Christ. And Lord, when I stop and think about it, Lord, there's an essential perspective that I ought to have about being a child of God. It's not a willy-nilly kind of thing. Well, I'll go to church if I feel like it, you know, or I'll tell somebody about Christ when I get the courage, or I'll treat my children like I ought to treat my children. I'm dealing with some incest in this point in time where incest has happened years ago to two young boys who were then adopted out, and now they're having problems with things going on in those young boys' lives. Oh, my friend, we're not just among the world who don't know Christ, but we're among those who are blood-bought. Amen or no? We know the Lord is our Savior, and it's not good enough for us to wing it through life. He's given us this word so we would know his paths of righteousness. This coming Saturday, I'm asking every member of Calvary Baptist Church to set this aside. Yes, I know we're all busy. I'm busy too. All of us are. But can we be so busy? And again, some are going to be providentially hindered. I understand that, and so does God. But there are so many that possibly could be here to say, wait a minute, it's time for me. I don't know how many breaths I still have that God knows about. I don't know how many beats of the heart God's going to allow me to still experience. But one thing I do want to do is have a vision of what God can do with me at whatever age I am, at whatever IQ I have, whatever resources I have in my pocket or in my resource portfolio. None of those things matter. What matters is, what is my walk with God like? What is my walk with God like? And I want to have the truth. I don't want it to be shaded. I don't want it to be obscured. Holy Spirit, bring to my heart if there's an area of life of consistency or of compassion, whatever it is that disappoints the great heart of God. I want to have a vision it's a burden. I have that bad attitude. I have that relationship that's not like it ought to be or shouldn't be. I have this burden, but Lord, I want it to be a vision, a positive vision that God can do anything, as the old songwriter wrote. God can do anything but what? Fail. Why, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star. Why, God can do anything. God can do anything but fail. And as you and I are here this morning, we must understand there must be an objective perspective, but there needs to be that essential prayer. That essential prayer. Burdens without prayer are like open wounds in the presence of first aid. It's there for the beckoning. It's there for the reaching. And yet the open wound is there. And burdens without prayer are very similar to that. Oh, burdens without prayer are very much like, very much like I was when I was a boy in Arizona, and we would go out in the Rocky Mountains there and in the desert areas. And burdens without prayer is like having a canteen and you're right at the threshold of an oasis. Your mouth and your tongue is swollen because of the absence of water. But you're approaching the oasis and just as close as here. And you know, in an oasis, you see the palm trees, the wind is blowing, and you can see the leaves blowing. And the dromedary that you're riding, or perhaps the mule, or however you rode into there in ancient days, would be smelling the water. And they couldn't wait to get to it. And yet you dismantled, or just not mismantled, but disembarked the camel. Dismounted. There we go. Not dismantled, dismounted. There is a difference, isn't there? All right. But you dismount. Then you say, you know what? I know my tongue is swollen. And I know my throat is dry and all of that. But you know what? I'm just not certain that this is the right time for me to take a drink of water. We would say that's insanity personified. We would say that's crazy. Because you had first aid right there and you didn't ask, or you just didn't reach over the cabinet and get it. Or you had a parched mouth and a quenching is there within reach. And yet when we have a burden, boy, I wish I was more consistent in my Bible reading. I wish I was more consistent in telling souls about Christ. I wish that I had. But a burden without prayer will accomplish very little, if any. It's a little bit of a lengthy prayer, but may I invest the time in reading it? This is Nehemiah's prayer. He said, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nation." Okay, well, he knew all about that. "But if ye turn," he's praying this to the Lord, "but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet," oh, here's what God wants to do, "yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these," Nehemiah prayed, "are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand," in reference to Egypt. "Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to thy prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." What a great opportunity you and I have, that a sovereign God wants us to walk with him so much that he has chosen ahead of time to create circumstances, events, and opportunities for those who are weak in the faith, for those who are negligent in the faith, for those who are in contradiction, knowingly so, to the faith. And yet, God gives us the thresholds of opportunity that if we'll go to that oasis where the water is there, so to speak, or the first aid is there, so to speak, and God says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Some years ago, I was working on a master's degree. I believe I've probably said this before, but I believe it's important to state here. Not about the master's degree. That's insignificant. But the thesis I wrote for the master's degree was on predestination. It was a lengthy thesis, and I had to go into that in an objective way, just like the prayer of saying, "Lord, here's how things are." I had to go into that prayer, into that study, because there's different doctrines, and we're not here to deal with Calvinism or election and things like that this morning. But there's some good people on both sides of an issue that either God says, "Whosoever will may come." So God gives the invitation to any man, any woman, any boy, and any girl that if they will just call on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. But there are others who believe that God chooses this one to go to heaven, and either he chooses for that one not to go to heaven, or he just doesn't do anything because they're on their way to hell already because of Adam and Eve's sin and in a sinful nature, and so they're already on their way to hell. And so when I went to Dr. Childs, my advisor, I said, Dr. Childs, the only way I know to do this is to come at this study like I've done other studies. Now, this is a longer study. This is a more intense study. And the only way I know to do it is to go at it objectively and say, Lord, here are my preconceived or my opinions already. I've studied your word, but here they are. I'm taking them and I'm putting them on the altar of thy will for my life. So, Lord, as I go at this study, if indeed you choose people who are going to go to heaven and choose people who are going to go to hell, or you choose people who are going to go to heaven and you don't do anything, you predilect them, and they go to hell just by virtue of the fact that they're sinners by nature, if I do this study and I find out that that's what it is, then, Lord, I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it if that indeed is what your word says. Now, Lord, I've studied it before, and I don't see that in the word of God. And I've read a lot of those authors, but Lord, I'm doing this study, and it's an intensive study. Lord, I've got to know your answer. So I went to the dean and said, that's the only way I know how to do it. And he said, that's the right way to do it. So I went at that study. And then we're not here about my thesis, but here's the point. As I started charting from Genesis and going through, I intended to do the entire Bible, but I could only do 5 Old Testament books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and 5 New Testament books. And I charted the best that I could every decision that's recorded in the Word of God, every decision that God made. Some decisions he made ahead of time. They were predestined. He chose them ahead of time. Some of those were contemporaneous decisions. He made them at the time and of event. Some decisions God made and are recorded that are made following an event. So some are predestined, some are contemporaneous, and some are made after the fact. Here's what I saw. I wasn't looking for it, didn't try to prove it. It just leaped from the pages as I began journaling decision after decision wherever it was made. And when I look back and I began to see a pattern, when I went through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, I started in Romans Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, and I studied those books, every decision made, because those are books of doctrine, as well as books of history in the Old Testament. Here is what became a shining light to me, is that every decision that was made by God ahead of time, now I may find out differently later, I don't think so, because I tried to be diligent in my study, but every single decision God made ahead of time where there was not sin in that context, and it's dealing with the unsaved, with the world in general, as well as Israel, or as well as the New Testament church and in New Testament times, every single decision God made ahead of time was made for man's good. Every single one of them, saved and unsaved. It is when sin enters into it that God gives the consequences for sin. Here's my point. When we who know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, we need to understand that God has predetermined that He's already, when we are negligent, when we are in contrast to what God's will is, when we are just hesitant and so we just kind of back off, when we try to say it's humility, when it's not humility why we don't get involved, it's the back door to pride to say, well, somebody else could do it better than I, and so I just won't do anything. No, we've got enough pride that says, I don't have to do that because I'm not good enough. I'm just using not good enough so that I don't have to get involved. Here's what I'm saying, that God has already predetermined that when Randy Bray or your name is out of the will of God, a little bit or a whole lot. Listen to these verses. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How about Matthew 7, in that passage in verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How about Psalm 84 verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from thee. James chapter 1 and verse number 6, he says that we are to ask without wavering. He says, for he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. This morning, as we've already looked at the essential of perspective and the essential of prayer, I'll finish with this one, the essential of place. As I already said in chapter 2, Nehemiah said, so I came to Jerusalem. So I came to Jerusalem. The key principle that I would just have us to notice is that burdens and visions, and I hope that is alive and well among the congregation here today, that there is a burden for this ministry. There is a burden for your life, if there is, and it's become a vision. You want it to become a vision. That burdens and visions, I think probably, without exaggeration, most often find a place for their ultimate fulfillment to begin. Burdens and visions most often find a place for their ultimate fulfillment to begin. A few examples. Moses had a burning bush. It was a burden. Oh, wow, this is what God's doing. And it became a vision for somewhere between 1.5 million and 3 million Jews. How about Hannah? Who was in the temple and that was there weeping, and the priest thought that she had been drinking, and then just she was beside herself, and she found her place. She had a burden, and she had a burden of what God could do. And she was there and crying out before the Lord. She found a place to say, oh God, I need your help. I think about Elisha. At the homecoming of Elijah, all the other sons of the prophets were there saying, Elijah, just stay around us. Do you know that your prophet is going to go to heaven today? Oh, yeah, I know it. And Elijah said, stay behind, Elijah. He says, no, wherever you're going to go, I'm going to go with you. We can talk about Caleb. And on his first unsuccessful journey into the promised land, he had a burden and he had a vision for that mountain. We could talk about the Apostle Paul as he was going on a missionary trip into Asia proper from Asia Minor, going up along the east side of the Aegean Sea, and he gets up to the top, right at the just east of the top of the Aegean Sea, and he hears a Macedonian call. I'm asking that God will help Randy Bray, will help each one here, and I could just start naming names just as I do regularly, just to include everyone in the congregation. But I'm asking God to take this Saturday under the leadership of Brother Travis to help us to understand the essential perspective. We've got to be objective. We want to be truth seekers from the Lord. We don't want to hide because we're not willing to forgive someone. We want to run to it and forgive them. We can't wait to throw out the welcome mat of, yes, you're forgiven, or will you please forgive me? I'm here at the threshold of your heart and I'm asking you to forgive me. Oh my, there ought to be hugs and just the appropriateness of being one as a church family, or whatever it is, a time in the Word of God, or going out to give the gospel, whatever it is that's needed in our lives, that we come to a holy God and say, oh God, I want that burden. But I don't want that burden to stay there without prayer. I'm going to come before you, Lord, as Nehemiah did, and said, this isn't good, Lord. This attitude, this action, this ambition, Lord, this is not good. I've stayed on the sidelines and said, go, get them. Just like cheerleaders on the side of football or a soccer game and say, go get them, ah, rah, rah, rah. Yeah, I'm over here, but I'm not in the game. Lord, it's time for me. It's time for me to get off the bleachers in the service of the Lord and in the quality of my walk with God and say, it's time for me to be truthful. The essential place to where and what God is calling your attention, friend, I would ask for you and for me to pay attention to that. That's what Saturday is all about. I know some are going to be providentially hindered, and God and I understand that, no doubt about that. But don't assume that that's of God's making unless he lets it be known to you that you don't have a choice here. You just pray for the ones that will be coming. We want God to do a work in this community. Amen or no? To become like Asheville is on the agenda of so many in this area. The beer gardens, the this, the that, the other. And we know it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're not just talking about going door to door. We're talking about living for Jesus, a life that is true. And as you and I think about being objective and saying, okay, Lord, you shine your light in an area of my life, either today or next Saturday. And I'll just respond, Lord, I won't run from it. I'll run to that light. Oh, my goodness. Because we know that the welcome mat that you've put out, that if my people which are called by my name, and I'm included in that because I'm called a Christian, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And dear friend, I pray that as we embark on this, we'll not look at it as a revival service, but the revival of lives that maybe is just a whisper of something that needs to be addressed. Maybe there's just an echo of something that needs to be addressed. Maybe there's a bullhorn speaking of things that need to be addressed. And you're willing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, as we go through this, no one else is going to know. Brother Travis is going to teach it. Just briefly, it's going to be in the handbook that you'll get. But as you go aside, some will go out to the grass, maybe if it's a pleasant day, maybe to the back of the auditorium, the front of the auditorium, maybe the other building, maybe in your automobile, but you're going to get alone and go over the things that are in the book and say, is this something God's dealing with my heart? Lord, I'm listening. Preacher preached it Sunday. I'm listening, Lord. And I'll have a burden. I'll share in that burden. Lord, if you touch my heart about something you want me to do, maybe not sin, maybe you want me to make a decision. Whatever it is, Lord, I'll not run from it. It'll be a burden of mine that will be encapsulated into a vision. And if Brother Mills does that, and if his sister Glenda does that, Mrs. Travis does that, and Randy Bray does that, and Christina does that, and Brother Larry does that, and Sister Michelle does that, and Brother Ron does that, and if you and I do that, and collectively, not because we had a Saturday, but we had that time and place that really brought about the beginning, maybe once again, or maybe for the first time, that beginning of a collective burden that becomes a vision, that becomes the ultimate victories that we want to see at Calvary Baptist Church. This morning's message has not simply been, let's fill up the pew on Saturday, but rather to give you the armament so that when the sleuthfoot himself, perhaps, or one of his emissaries whispers or shouts in the echoing corridors of your heart and mind, oh, you don't need that, you're just fine. You don't need to be there, that's for the heathen. You don't need to be there because you're too busy and you've got an agenda and you've got this and that. That you'll pause those thoughts and recognize them as the ugly face of old Sleuthfoot himself and say, wait a minute. If I go, and I may have to sacrifice some time, and I may have to change the agenda for the day, but if I'm willing to go and meet objectively and prayerfully and then set a course after praying and saying, Lord, here I am. Send me, Lord, if you want me to go. Cleanse me if I need to be cleansed. Comfort me if I'm troubled. Light up my agenda if I'm anxious. But Lord, more than I want to live, I want to be used of you, and I want this church to be used of you. Friend, we're there. We're there. We're there. I'm here to tell you. And I don't say this lightly. I don't know that I've ever said this from the pulpit. I fear not saying what I've said this morning more than I fear any kind of death or anything else. I know what God wants to do in this church, and I know what God wants to do in this community. And I don't want them just to see a new cross and maybe some things on a message board. I want them to see Jesus in us. And if you and I will be here Saturday, and there's no magic wand, if we come with an open heart and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Like Daniel, 70 years after they were in captivity. And he began to look at the calendar. And he began to remember, wait a minute, God said 490 years, 70 years, 70 years. Wait a minute, the end of 70 years. And he threw himself on the mercy of God and he said, oh God. And he took all the sins of Israel and he cast them on himself. And he said, oh God, I'm burdened with the sins that we've gotten against you. Then he personalized all the sins of Israel. And what did God say? He sent his messenger to say, from the first day thou settest out for thyself before me, before God, I heard your prayers. And that's what we want this Saturday. Or more appropriately, this day. May God help us each. Not our spouse, not our child, not our parent, but each one of us to say, I want a healthy dose of what God's going to do. Is this a negative message? No, 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 no. An absolutely positive message of what God wants to do, but he's waiting on us to want the same thing. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that it's been preached as you would have me to preach it, applied as you would have me to apply it. And so, Lord, as I pillow my head and sleep this evening, Holy Spirit, I pray that you've been pleased. But Father, it needs to go beyond just my heart. It needs to go to each one of us. Father, there's not probably a person here who's not busy. And a person can be busy and absolutely godly. A person can be absolutely without a lot of things he has to do or she has, and still be godly. It's not the excessiveness or the absence of work or whatever else that makes us godly. It's our walk with you. So, Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's a need to come to you, not waiting on Saturday, we may be in eternity by Saturday, but to say, Lord, here I am. Thank you for giving me a burden. Lord, I want that to be a vision that starts today at this place, at this hour, and then is developed on Saturday. And we'll give you the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray.